continue our study of the book of Micah, and today we will study Micah chapter 3, and let us read this chapter responsively. And again, a reminder, the name Micah means who is like unto the Lord. Who is like unto the Lord? In Micah chapter 3, and we'll read responsively. Verse 1. And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones, and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the caldron. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth, and cry, Peace. And he that putteth not into their mouth, they even prepare war against him. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. In chapter 1 and 2, we have seen the first oracle, or the first message of Micah. There are three messages in this book. First one in chapters 1 and 2. The second one, chapters 3 to 5, and then the last one from chapter 6 to 7. And this we see is the introduction of the word, hear. And in chapter 1, we saw how the Lord warned, first of all, of the coming judgment. And then he called for the people's response. And then the prophet himself also gave his own response to the coming judgment of the Lord. And in chapter 2, we saw how the Lord condemned the sins of the rich and the powerful, those who took advantage of others, right? We saw how the Lord will return to them their just reward. As they devise evil, so the Lord says he will devise evil against them as well. We have explained what that means, right? Not an evil that is not a wicked act, but rather a calamity, a judgment on them. So as they devise iniquity, the Lord will devise evil against them. And then we saw how when they take away the land of the poor, so the Lord also will take away their land, a just reward and a just judgment. That's what we saw last week. And the Lord ended this whole first message by giving a message of hope. The purpose again of judgment is to point them to Christ, to turn them back to himself. And so in the the last two verses of chapter 2, we saw the message of hope. The Lord will gather them as sheep from sheep of Bozrah, Bosra simply means a sheepfold. It is a town of Edom, and it's known to be a place, if you check out encyclopedias, it's known to be a town which has a lot of flock or sheep. And so the Lord now compares Israel to be like the sheep of Bosra, where He will gather them back as a good shepherd, and He will break through all the obstacles. As a shepherd, probably breaking through the obstacles to gather them back in. Some also have suggested that this breaker, the one who breaks through, also could have the idea of them being broken forth from captivity or from their oppression. And so the Lord will bring them back into the land. The idea is of a restoration which the Lord will bring upon them in the future. And in chapter 3 now, to chapter 5, we again have the same two messages in each of this oracle. That is, there will be a message of judgment and there will be a message of hope. But unlike the first oracle, which we see in chapters 1 and 2, the message of hope in the second oracle would be a prominent section. In fact, it would be the climax of this oracle, the second oracle, and in fact the climax of the whole book. Because whereas in the first oracle, only the last two verses are a message of hope, for the second oracle, chapters 5 and 6 would be a message of hope. Only chapter 3 would be a message of judgment, but chapter 4 and 5 would be a message of hope. So for the second oracle, the emphasis is on hope and on restoration, not so much on judgment, where it takes up at least two-thirds of this second oracle. And one thing to note about the book of Micah, and as well as with other prophecies, is that these books are not written in one sitting. That is, Micah did not just pronounce all these words at one go. Right? Today we read them in one sitting, but it's not just a message which he preached to them at one time. Right? Which is why probably messages are repeated again, or warnings and judgments repeated, because the people have not learned their lessons. Okay, and so another thing to note is also that these prophecies are not often found in chronological order. So sometimes if we try to place the books or the chapters according to chronology, we may find a bit of difficulty because they are not always arranged according to chronological order. Sometimes they are, but sometimes the emphasis is more on a theological order. Okay, and with the book of Micah, I don't believe that it's placed according to chronological order. But the emphasis in the second oracle, which we are going to study today, is on the message of hope. But before coming to hope, the Lord will first again pronounce a judgment on the leaders. And Micah in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I said, as if to continue the thought which he has been expressing previously." Right? And in chapter 2, we have studied last week, the thought was on the judgment against the leaders of the land, the rich and the powerful. And now Micah is continuing this same thought in judging the leaders of the land. And this chapter, chapter 3, can be divided into three parts. Right? Three parts, each part consisting of four verses. Verse 1 to verse 4 would describe the civil leaders, that is, the secular leaders, the judges, the prince, the leaders of the land. Verse 5 to verse 8 would describe the religious leaders, the prophets, which the Lord will now address. And verse 9 to verse 12 would now, the Lord will describe his punishment upon all three classes of heads found in the land. And the three classes would namely be the prophet, the priest, and the judges, which includes the king, right? Because the king also has a position to judge. So now the Lord will go into greater detail in judging the leaders of the land. So this is why Micah says, "And I said," suggesting that while this is a new oracle, a second message, it continues from where he left off in the last oracle. Okay, and here he will be describing the sins of the leaders. But this second oracle is a most wonderful oracle, because This message will climax in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this oracle, we are going to see a wonderful message of the Messiah coming to save men from their sins. So while men have sinned, the call is essentially that they must turn back to the Lord. They must look to Christ from where they will get deliverance. This is always the call. God doesn't just pronounce judgment for the sake of pronouncing judgment. He wants the people to repent and turn to Him. So Micah now says, and I said, tying it back to chapter 2, and he says, and I said, hear, I pray you. Again, a call to the people to listen attentively to this message. It may sound similar to chapter 2, but we still need to pay attention because it's still the word of God. And in the first address to the civil leaders of the land, we see a very crude picture which is being used to describe of how the people have treated the common people of the land. It is as if God wanted to contrast how He treats His own people and how the leaders of the land have been treating the people. God, remember, in verse 12 and 13 says He's a good shepherd. Right? He will gather them. He will gather His flock. But now we see the leaders of the land behaving not like good shepherds, but they are behaving like butchers. Butchers, they will kill the sheep. They will skin them. They will eat off their flesh. They will chop up their bones. They will boil them for soup. This is what the Lord says in chapter 3. You may wonder, why is it that the Lord has to use such a harsh picture to describe the sin of the leaders? Because this is really the violent crimes that they have committed against them. You see, the Lord says, O heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel. And by the way, while the heads of Jacob would be used, in my opinion, to refer to the 12 tribes of Israel as a whole, and the princes of the house of Israel. The house of Israel, when the term used, house of Israel, it is commonly used to describe the northern kingdom, Israel. However, when we see later on at the end of this chapter, as I will show you, in light of the context, the Lord seems to be addressing the house of Israel, yet He seems to be referring to Jerusalem. That is the southern kingdom. So for this chapter, while the Lord uses the name the heads of Jacob and the house of Israel, where house of Israel is commonly used just to address the northern kingdom, I believe here it includes the whole nation of Israel. Right? That is the whole 12 tribes, the north and the south included as well. As seen also in how in chapter 1, the Lord addressed both Israel and Judah. But I believe at the later part of this chapter, as we will see, the emphasis will be on the southern part, because the Lord brings in Zion and Jerusalem and the holy temple, which is only found in the southern kingdom, Judah. Okay, but we will come to that later on. But now the Lord addressed the leaders. The point is, the leaders of the land, whether the north or the south, they are all guilty here. And the Lord says, is it not for you to know judgment? In other words, the Lord is just simply saying, is it not your duty to know judgment? Not the Lord's judgment on them, but is it not their duty to know how to judge the people? To know how to mete out judgment? Is it not for them to know judgment? They ought to know judgment. And the word know here describes a practical knowledge, where knowledge ought to be put into practice. So they have to know judgment. It is their duty to know judgment and to put the knowledge of this judgment into practice. That is, they are to practice fair judgment in the land. So this is what the Lord expects of them. But what do we see of them? Verse 2 and verse 3, we see what is described of them. They have turned everything upside down. They hate the good and love the evil. Right? And with the definite article, the good, it can be also described as they hate the good ones and they love the evil ones. That is not just in the abstract sense of the word in terms of the good things, all right, or the good principles, or righteousness or holiness, but it includes the people as well. they hate those who practice good, and they hate those who, and they love rather those who practice evil. This is included in the whole sense of they loving or loving evil and hating the good, right? They hate the good people and they love wickedness and the wicked people, and they have turned everything upside down. So you can imagine in their judgment, they would judge in such a way where the evil will prosper. Those who would give to them, those who would satisfy them, those who would appeal to them. It's a whole scene of a corrupted nation at this point in time. Right? And the description here is so severe. How they treat the people. They treated them like butchers. They plucked off the skin from off them, the flesh from off their bones. That is, they will strip them of everything. They eat of their flesh, and they flay their skin from off them and break their bones and chop them in pieces, and they use them to boil them for soup. I don't suppose, while some commentators have actually used each of these parts, the skin, some say, would describe the land, right? The flesh would describe their houses or their properties. In my opinion, I don't think that the emphasis is on every part of the body is used to describe certain things or a certain aspect of their possession, but rather I believe that this whole figure, and by the way, this is a figure of speech, a picture, is used as a whole to describe the sins and the wickedness of these ungodly leaders. And the Lord wanted to use this severe picture to impress upon the people, especially the leaders, what a wicked deed now they have done, how wicked they have been. And the point is simply that they have taken away all their substance, everything that they have, not just the skin, but their flesh, their bones, everything that they have. Right? I won't use every part to describe a certain aspect of their possession, but the point is that everything that they have been stripped of it all. All their possessions, all their life, all that they have, has been removed from them. And this is not just a removal. The fact that this picture is being described like a butcher also tells us the violent nature in which all that they have has been removed from them. It would even include murders, as we see in the days of Ahab, right, which we have referred to the last time, where he took away the land of Naboth through his wife, wicked Jezebel, in a wicked way. Remember, we have looked at it, how she used nobles, she used the corrupted court and brought in false witnesses against Naboth in order to get the land. This is the wickedness that they have in order to take all that they want. So this is what they do. And then therefore the Lord says in verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. In turn, the judgment of God is that he will not hear their crying, but he will withdraw his face from them. The face of the Lord here would describe his presence and his favor. And the Lord also describes this withdrawal of his face when a person rejects wisdom. If you take a look at Proverbs chapter 1 verse 28, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 28 okay, it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Because in verse 29 it says, For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They rejected knowledge and they rejected wisdom. And we see this, right, in the case of Micah. What is it? Micah says, is it not for you to know knowledge or know judgment? So they rejected the knowledge of God, of judging a God according to God's law. They hated knowledge. And thus God says, because they have rejected this knowledge, God now will withdraw his face from them. He will withdraw his presence from them. He will withdraw his favor from them. In the Bible, when God says that He will cause His face to shine upon us, it describes how the Lord will bless us with His favor, with His blessings, with His very presence Himself. And the presence of God is His favor, isn't it? But now God says He would withdraw His face from them. They will not be able to see Him. Of course, this is what theologians would call an anthropomorphic term. That is God using a human term to describe a divine truth. Because God is all present. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Right? So in that sense, all is before His presence. We cannot go out from the presence of the Lord. But in order to show how the Lord is displeased with the people, that while everyone comes before His presence, they will not come before His presence whereby God will bless them, but rather God now will judge them, where they cry unto Him, but God will not hear them. And it's also important to note the last sentence of this verse, where it says, as they have behaved themselves, you in their doings. As they have behaved would suggest that this is the very ways the leaders, the kings, the princes have behaved. That is, they have behaved in such a way where the poor and the needy, when they cry out to them, they also have refused to hear them. So when the wicked prosper, when the wicked oppress the poor, they may have come to the judges looking for help, but the judge would reject the call of the poor. He would reject the call of the good, and he would listen to the wicked. And which is why now, according to God's justice, He says, as you have behaved, I will also reject your cry, because you reject the cry of the poor. You oppress them. You take advantage of them. And so God now will reject their cry as well. This is here now how they have ignored the cry of the weak, and God will in turn ignore their cry. As the saying goes, isn't it? Evil prevails when good men do nothing. And of course now the kings, they are not good people anyway. And so the lesson for us is this. When it is to our knowledge that there are people in need of help, and they come to us, and we are in the power to help them, if we give heed to wicked, we love evil, and we hate the good, the Lord will mete out the same judgment to us as well. We refuse the cry of someone who is sorrowing, who is suffering, and he gives us a phone call and says, I have this trouble, I have this problem. Can you just give me some counsel or advice, or just listen to me, share with me, share this burden with me. If we refuse to help, where God has given us a position or the ability to help, if we refuse to help, we are being wicked. We are, in the sense, going to now call upon the wrath of God to be upon us, where we reject the call of those in need. And so this is a very important lesson, that when we have knowledge of people in need of help, we must be ready to help. So the Lord, from verse 1 to verse 4, pronounces a judgment on the leaders, in respect, that is particularly the civil leaders. But from verse 5 to verse 8, here we will see the Lord addressing the prophets. And these are false prophets in the land. Because these prophets, the Lord says, they make my people err. Right? To err simply means to cause the people to stray, to depart from the original path, the right direction. That is to change their direction. Where God wants them to go straight, turning neither to the left or to the right. They now shift the people's direction. That's simply the name or the word to err. Alright? They make my people err. So they change the direction of the people and they bite with their teeth. What does it mean to bite with their teeth? I believe this whole phrase has to be of the whole verse, especially the second part. Notice it says that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. Okay, so this is one clause or one sentence. They bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouth, they even prepare war against him. So to bite with their teeth, taken in light of the context, would describe the act of eating. Right? So they, when the people eat, have something to chew on with their teeth, they declare peace, right? They cry peace. But when they do not have anything to put in their mouth, they would declare war against the people. In other words, what the prophet have done here as wicked prophet is that they say, if you pay me, if you feed me, if my stomachs are filled, I would declare to you a message of blessing. I would declare the prosperity upon you. I would declare how God will bless your land, will bless your home. You feed me, I would declare peace. But if you don't provide food for my mouth, for my belly, I will declare war against you. And in, as a prophet of God, the people will regard the message of the prophet as not from the prophet. They regard the message of the prophet as from God. In other words, the prophet is simply saying, the false prophet rather is simply saying that if you don't feed me, I will declare God's judgment on you. I will declare God's wrath on you. I will declare how God will destroy you. So this is the false prophet. They want to feed themselves. And when they are filled, they say the Lord blesses. When they are not filled, they say the Lord judge. They preach what the people want to hear. They preach health. They preach wealth. They preach prosperity when their stomachs are filled. Right? And as sometimes we have learned in FEBC, the joke some have said, more pay, more preach. Right? Less pay, less preach. No pay, no preach. These are the kind of prophets that Micah are witnessing in his days. The prophet that will lead the people astray, that will only preach when they are filled. They are supposed to be representatives of God. They are supposed to declare the whole counsel of God, not for gain. The Lord will provide for them, will take care of them, as we see in the case of Elijah. He fed Elijah, providing the birds to bring him meat. He provided water for Elijah. God will provide for them. They are not supposed to think about how they can fill their stomach. Their duty, their role is to declare the word of God. And when we think of this, and when we see this even being manifested today, isn't it? We can think of the charismatics. What are the messages that they preach? Health and wealth. You prosper the leaders of the church, you yourself will prosper. A message of riches, a message of blessing, a message of gain when the leaders are fed. And I have heard this myself before. In a sense, this is like a kind of threat which they use against the people. Unless you give to the church, you will be blessed. If you don't give to the church, the Lord will withdraw and withhold His blessings from you. A lot of strange concepts which you don't find in the Bible. One example was where I heard of how this pastor was saying that the Lord will want to open His windows of blessings upon you. If you give your tithe 10%, the Lord will open 10% of His window. If you give the Lord 20%, the Lord will open 20%. If you give the Lord 90%, the Lord will open 90% of His windows of blessings. But where do you see this in the Bible? Essentially, this is what these kind of prophets are. When they are filled with their teeth, or when they can chew with their teeth, they pronounce blessing and peace. If you're not, the Lord will close His windows of blessings upon you. He declares war against them. And this is the same with the Roman Catholics as well. Their whole doctrine of purgatory, which you don't find in the Bible, the whole concept, theory if you like, of indulgences, right? This is the same threat which the priests are giving to the people. You give to the church, your loved ones, they will be delivered. They will have peace. If not, they will suffer in purgatory, and purgatory to them is not hell. They will suffer in this intermediate place for a long time and suffer and suffer and suffer unless you give to the church. This is the kind of false message that these people preach. And we need to be very careful of it today. Let this be also a warning to each and every one of us. Never serve for filthy lucre's sake. applies to all teachers, preachers, leaders, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. We need to declare the counsel of God. And of course, this can manifest itself in many other ways, not just in being filled, right? Even in simple things, in just being your friend. Right? This can be a temptation as well. And the result of this, verse 6 and 7, this is the judgment on them, the Lord says. Right? And in verse 6, we see a parallelism. So as I've explained that Micah uses several parallelism. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision." And this parallels with, "And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine." Right, this is a synonymous parallelism, where the second line is synonymous with the first line. That is, they express the same idea. And so the Lord says now, the judgment will be this. There will be darkness. Right? It will be like night. You will not have a vision and you will not divine. The word divine simply means the ability to see ahead. It is the foretelling aspect of the prophet that is able to see the future. So they will no longer have this ability to see the future. And the word, "ye shall not have a vision," reminds us of this very famous verse where the Lord says, "Without vision, the people perish." And the vision there does not describe what we see vision today. Right? Today in companies or in workplace or even in schools, they have visions for the school. Right? Your objective, the direction for the school, the hope for the school, what they want to achieve. Right? They have particular visions. But the visions in the Bible essentially describes the revelations of God, not just in the human vision, in the plan that they have in their mind, but the revelation of God, what God has revealed to them. Essentially, this is the word of God. So when God says that night shall be upon them and darkness, darkness would be contrasted with light and brightness. And so now they will not have light. They would have obscurity. They would have darkness. They cannot see. In other words, God says now He would withhold revelation from them. Again, this is the just judgment of God. Right? We have seen, if someone devises evil, the Lord will devise evil against them. If someone takes away your land, the Lord will also take away their land. If you refuse to hear the cry of the poor, the Lord also will refuse to hear your cry. If you reject the revelations of God for filthy lucre's sake, the Lord will now refuse to give you His revelation. And so this is a severe warning, that if you keep rejecting the word of God, you keep refusing to declare the whole counsel of God, there will come a point in time, the Lord says, where He will withhold and withdraw revelation from them. This is the judgment of God. As darkness in the Bible has often also been used to describe judgment. And in this case, the judgment is particularly a withdrawal of God's revelation from them. There will come a time, the Lord says, where they will not hear the words of the Lord. There will come a time where God will withdraw His voice from them. God will not hear them. God will not answer them. God will not talk to them. And this, we see, was fulfilled when Israel went into captivity. And later on, after the Old Testament, there's a 400 years of silence where the Lord has no prophets, no one to declare His counsel to them. Right? But His words are always with them. And so this does not only just describe a physical withdrawal, but while the words are with them, they still have in their possession the laws of God. The Lord says that He will remove it from them, albeit temporarily, and He still has His remnant, but in a general way, He will remove His revelations from them, so that they will not see, they will not hear, they cannot understand. This is the judgment of the Lord. Where brightness, where the light of the sun would describe the favor and blessings of God, now darkness and the night is used to describe the judgment of God. And so the seers, right, will be ashamed. Seers is another word used to describe the prophets in terms of what they do. That is, they see. That is why they are called the seers. They see, they look into the future. Right? They look to the revelations of God and they declare these revelations to the people. That is why they are called the seers. They shall be ashamed. And the diviners, again, another word expressing the same meaning, looking into the future, they will be confounded. And the word confounded simply means to be put to shame, to be put to a point of confusion. They will be confounded because God will not answer them. They will be lost. They will not know what they're saying anymore. They will not have confidence in their own message. The people will ask them for a revelation and they will have none, because God has withheld His revelation from them. And now they will all cover their lips. The word lips describes the lower portion of the face. Right? Unlike our understanding of the word lips, which is just the lips. But for them, the lips is the lower portion of the face, including the beard or the moustache. And so this covering now will describe an act of shame. Right? They are now in a point of shame, where, and it's also a point of mourning, right? This covering of the lower portion of the face will also describe mourning. Now they will seek for knowledge and they will have none, therefore they will be full of shame, for there is no answer of God. Right? God will not answer them anymore. But this is contrasted in verse 8 with the role of the true prophet. The true prophet, he says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. While the false prophets, in their message of health and wealth, may have a show, may have a form of godliness, but there will come a point in time, God says, when He will expose them. Right? All their lies will be exposed. The refusal to teach the Word of God will be exposed. And God will bring His judgment on them. A judgment of removing His revelations from them. But for the true prophet, he will be full of power. And this is a Spirit-filled power of the Lord. Right? I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, of judgment and of might. Where the leaders of the land, where the prophets of the land, that is the false prophets, do not have any power, do not have any sense of judgment anymore, the true prophet still has. And he will have the power to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That is, he will declare the whole counsel of God. When the people sin, when they deserve the judgment of God, God will declare it unto them. The prophet will declare it unto them. He is a faithful prophet. And so, even in a time when God will withdraw His revelation, where God will not answer them, God says even to His remnant, to His true prophet, He will still have the power from the Spirit of the Lord of judgment and of the declaration of the Word of God. This is a great comfort to all of us of the divine justice of the Lord. You notice that in the verses that we have looked at thus far, we see two very cunning aspects of the methods of the devil, which we see manifested today as well. The first one, verse 1 to verse 4, we see a violent way the leaders will oppress the people, violently oppressing them to yield to them. The second method would be more of an appealing way. Not so much a violent way, but an appealing way to draw the people to them. Right? How? If you feed me, I will declare the message that you like to hear. Right? What tickles your ear? What you want? I will give it to you. Right? The prophet will give what the people say they want. The first one, they would slay the people, they would kill them. So we see two cunning methods. A violent way and an appealing way. And we see this manifested in church history, especially through the Roman Catholic Church. Right? In history, how they used violence initially. They oppressed kings. Kings were afraid of them. They threatened them of death. And the Pope in those days has so much power behind them, where they can conquer nations, they can take over nations. how they have such power? Through cunning methods, right? And they oppress the poor, they oppress the needy, they feed their bellies. This was why Luther said when he visited Rome, he was surprised at how fat all the priests in Rome were. Right? They oppressed the poor through violent means and methods. It threatened them of death. I've also read certain articles of several violent ways these several priests would go about trying to even kill people or men. We read of the Inquisition, right? Such as the Spanish Inquisition. We read of persecutions of the Waldenses, right? Of the Albigenses, of the Lollards. These are remnant groups who stand faithfully on the words of God. And the priests would, the church, the Roman Catholic Church, would send out their people in order to torture them into recanting their faith, to giving up their faith. They use violent means and methods. But today, they have changed. They don't use these methods anymore, but they use an appeal. They give a message which the people want to hear. Now they say, recently we have read an article, they say that they believe in justification by faith, and they would even use the word alone. Right? They would even say that they believe in justification by faith through grace, in Christ. Alone, they would say alone as well. Right? They change their methods, they change their voice, they change their tone. No longer a violent way, but to say what you want to hear. But in actual fact, while they're alone, they also believe in prayer through Mary alone. They include everything. This is the kind of tactics which the devil uses. If the violent way won't work, then a way through appeal. A way that pleases you, a way that draws you in. But all these ways are wicked ways, and these ways are deceptive ways. This is what we need to be very careful of, right? A contrast between the true prophet and these false prophets. We need to be very careful of these methods even today. But for them, the Lord will bring a judgment on them. And finally, from verse 9 to verse 12, we have the last section of this chapter, that the Lord will address three groups of people. He says, "Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. No fairness, no judgment." The word abhor is a very strong word for hate. Right, it simply means a strong hatred for judgment. And notice in verse 10, it says, they built up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Right, this is why, while the address is to the princes of the house of Israel, but the northern kingdom, if it is a reference to the house of Israel, that's the northern kingdom do not have Zion and they do not have Jerusalem. Which is why I believe that the house of Israel would be a reference to the whole nation of Israel, where God would address also the northern kingdom, but primarily the southern kingdom. As he says that these people have built up Zion with blood. Right? And now they have built up Zion with blood, and they did so with a complacent spirit. Right? They built up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Right? They do so with complacency. That is, they still think that God is on their side. They still think that no one can harm them because they are leaning upon God. But they have built up Zion with blood. What does this mean? This could mean the cruelty that the people have used in building up Zion. And Zion would be not only the holy city. David named Jerusalem Zion, right? And it describes the holy city Jerusalem as a whole, but it also specifically refers to the royal part of Jerusalem. This would be where all the palaces of the prince and of the kings would be located in. So Zion would at times in the Bible be used specifically to refer to the royal part of the city of David, of Jerusalem. This would be where all the palaces are. In other words, they have built up their riches, their palace, their homes with the blood of the people, with the cruelty. And this could describe actual murders which they have committed, such as Ahab. Another example, you can turn to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 22. Right, verses 13 to 17. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 to 17. Okay, it says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a white house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou chosest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetous, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it." Right, this is Jehoiakim, right, against Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And he was a king of Judah, the southern kingdom. This was what they have done. They built up their chambers, their palaces, with the innocent blood. Could describe actual murders which they have committed, and just simply acts of cruelty. Not only that, they have built Jerusalem with iniquity. That is, they have founded Jerusalem on iniquity, as building would suggest a building up, right? A building up whereby you lay your building on a foundation. So now, oppression of the poor, shedding of innocent blood is the foundation, and iniquity is the foundation of the city of Jerusalem. And when you build a whole city on iniquity, you can imagine the wickedness in the land, the idolatry, how the people have departed from the Lord. And there are many different kinds of iniquity which we see throughout the nation of Israel. Not just murder, robbing, deception, changing the balance, the weight of the balance, wicked businessmen, taking advantage of people, selling slaves for their own pleasures. We even read other passages of the Bible of how they drink, and just a general state of complacency, spiritual adultery which they commit against God, the idols that they have. And idolatry was not just found in the northern kingdom, but in the southern kingdom as well. And it continues to say in verse 11 that the heads thereof judge for reward. The head simply means the rulers, that is the rulers of the land, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Hire describes a price, right? That is, they teach for a price. And the prophets thereof divine for money. That is, look to the future, give them a prophecy, much like today's fortune tellers. They have degraded themselves to that. They have degraded the office to that. Yet will they lean upon the Lord. And please realize that the offices of the priest and the prophet are supposed to be offices where they don't receive pay. Right? They receive their payment in a sense, in open and closed inverted commas, through the offerings of the people. Right? So they are not supposed to say, I will teach you the law of God if you pay me. They are supposed to just teach the law of God. And if the people give them offerings through the sacrifices, they will partake of this meat. In this sense, the Bible says the labor is worthy of his hire. Right? But they are not supposed to receive a payment for the teachings. They cannot come up to the people and say that, you want me to expound the laws of Moses to you? Please give me some money. They become like the Pharisees. Of course, the Pharisees were not yet founded or not formed in these days, in the days of Micah, not yet. But it will be like the days of the Pharisees, where they take advantage of the people. They pretend to be lawyers, having a full knowledge of the law, and they take advantage of the lack of knowledge of the people. And they say, you must pay me in order that I might teach. You must pay me in order that I will prophesy. To pay me for the judgment that I will judge upon you. And in all this, they believe that none evil can come upon us. This is the false sense of security that these people have entered into when they sin against the Lord. How they have deceived themselves. But the Lord is not mocked. In verse 12, the Lord says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. And these are three, while it describes Jerusalem, it describes three different aspects. Right? Zion, again, as explained earlier on, will describe the royal part of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will describe the city as a whole, and the mountain of the house with a definite article points to a particular house, not just any house. The mountain of the house. And what house is this? This will none other be than the will be none other than the temple of the Lord, right? It will be therefore Mount Moriah, where the temple of the Lord was built. This was the place where Abraham also offered Isaac to the Lord, where the Lord gave in turn a ram, right, and delivered Isaac. This was Mount Moriah, where the holy temple of the Lord was located in. And so what the Lord says therefore here is that all your royal palaces will be plowed as a field. And to plow as a field describes a destruction. And when a farmer plows the field, he will break up all the clods, he will break up all the hardened ground, right? He will soften the ground. So now it says here that Zion will be broken down, will be removed, will be destroyed, totally destroyed. All the weeds, right? All the tares, all the useless plants and small bushes will all be destroyed in the plowing of the field. And of course, I believe this plowing will be fulfilled in the days of the conquest of the Babylonians through King Nebuchadnezzar, and they will be plowed. Yet, the question is, why did he say that? For your sake, that right? Therefore Zion, for your sake shall be plowed. It suggests that there is a good aspect to this plowing, isn't it? And I believe there is. That while in this plowing there's a breaking down, the breaking down has good purpose as well. It breaks down the pride of the people. It humbles them. It helps them to see how they need God. It removes all their idolatry. And through the captivity of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, a lot of their idols were removed and destroyed. Right? So the Lord will use the captivity to wake them up from their sins, to remove all their idols, to rid them of all their wicked ways. That's why in Israel today, you don't see the Jews worshipping idols anymore. Not the Jews, but the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox. But the Lord will do it with a good purpose. And this is the chastening of the Lord. Chastening of the Lord is always a reflection of His love for our good. That is, for your sake, the Lord will have to punish them. He cannot let them remain in their sin, in the hardness of their heart. And Jerusalem shall become as heaps. Right? Heaps would describe a useless gathering of useless stones. And at times this would be in line with the plowing of the field. The farmers, as they plow the field, when they hit a rock, they would throw out this rock from this field and gather them as heaps. Right? So, in other words, Jerusalem will be broken down and will be left as useless stones, as heaps on the side. Right? And the mountain of the house, that is the holy temple itself, will become high places of the forest. And this will be the wild forest, will become high places. The high places simply describes a high hill. So where the holy mountain Moriah, where the temple of the Lord is located in, would be a place of worship. Now it will become just like a high hill, an ordinary hill, where all wild bushes and all trees would grow in. That is, the temple will also be destroyed. And of course, we see that this is fulfilled. This was fulfilled in AD 70. No temple in the land of Israel because of the sin of the people. This is the second oracle, and this is just but the first part. Very similar, isn't it, to chapter 2, yet there are some differences. But the point is that there's a need to repeat this message because the hearts of the people are so hardened against the message of the Lord. But Micah, through his book, has thus far given us a very comforting picture for the righteous. That is, the Lord is a just God. For every sin that you commit, the Lord's justice will be fairly meted out according to the sin you commit. This is a comfort for the righteous. But for the wicked, this is a severe warning that we ought to be awakened. No, don't continue in our sins anymore. We have been oppressing others. For the Lord is a just God. The Lord is a just God. But from chapter 4 and 5, we have wonderful message of hope. In the last days, the Lord says, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord shall be established. Right? This is a message of hope. And we are going to read of the Messiah. The Messiah and of his birth. A very powerful and meaningful message, which is relevant for today, in this period of time. Christmas, isn't it? It's a wonderful time to think of the Lord's birth again. Let us pray.